You know, Bible says in 2 Peter, this is a guy who was an eyewitness who really got to hear the voice of the Lord and confirmed it. He identified that by the Scriptures, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Meaning, the very word of God that we hold in our hands is more reliable and dependent upon hearing a literal voice. So if you are in the Word of God today, you are going to hear His voice. So today's message is on communicating. Communicating, and I would say communicating kindly as Christians. I'll give you a little illustration. It says, there was a bickering couple who often got into these heated arguments, and they would hash it out and hash it out and hash it out. However, one day, they had such an argument that was so intense, they could not resolve it in their words with each other. Both of them just had to have the last word, and neither were willing to lay down their pride. Eventually, they both got so sick of the arguing, instead of communicating and working it out, they decided to give each other the silent treatment. Y'all know how that works, the silent treatment. They went the rest of the day without saying a single word to each other. The husband, however, he had a flight to catch in the morning for a business trip, and he was being so set on not breaking that treatment, the silent treatment, he wrote a note and placed it on the wife's side of the bed that read, "Wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning, the husband woke up, and he saw that it was 8 a.m. He had slept through his alarms, his flight was over, and he was in trouble with his boss. He was so angry, he looked and looked for his wife, could not find her. He noticed a note on the side of his bed that read, "Wake up, it's 5 a.m. See, communication is such a big subject to cover. So every aspect of communicating, we're not going to be able to cover it within an hour. And there are generally four types. We have verbal, nonverbal, we have written, and we have visual. We use communication on a daily basis, whether you're aware of it or not. Some are good at it, others, not so much. See, as believers, though, as children of God, we are held to a higher standard in how we communicate. There will be no excuse on whether I'm just not very good at it or not. Thankfully, the Lord has supplied us through His Word on how to do it, and how we are supposed to do it, and our attitudes and manners through it. See, how many family members or loved ones, and even brothers and sisters in Christ, have we hurt simply because we don't communicate in the way God intends? Thankfully, the Lord supplied us how to do this. This brings us to our text in Ephesians 4 that's filled with commands and principles when it comes to communicating the way God wants us to. See, the things laid out in Ephesians 4 are crucial to one's life. And I promise you, I guarantee, if you take the things laid out here in this chapter and you apply it to your marriage, apply it to your friendships, apply it to your work, and even during your gatherings with your church, these things will absolutely change your life for the better. One of the confidence that I have in Scripture is not just alone in its construction, how the prophecies have been fulfilled in such accuracy, and based off its own claims, is if you take all these New Testament principles and even stuff filled with the Proverbs and apply them to your life, you are going to find such impact and positive stuff in your life. The Word of God is exactly what we need to all things that to pertain to life and to godliness. Some say it's been described as God's instruction book before we leave this earth. The author here in Ephesians is, of course, our Apostle Paul. He writes to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. See, Paul had spent 2 years in Ephesus during his second missionary journey, and he spent some additional time there when he went on his third. Ephesus was a city that was filled with idolatry, and it housed a temple dedicated to the Greek goddess Artemis. You would also read it as Diana. A city full of idol worship, and that was once a great city, and today can still be visited, but mostly for sightseeing. Some historians see Christianity brought by Paul as the downfall of this city. Interesting perspective, isn't it? Unlike many of Paul's other letters, this is not a letter of correction, nor written directly to an individual. This is what you would call a circular letter. A circular New Testament letter was meant to receive the letter, make your copies, and share it around. The circular letter meant to be passed around Ephesus, and Paul's purpose was to help the Ephesians, as the saints, grow in maturity and unity in Christ. He provides many rich truths about God, our salvation, our unity, and how to live as followers and imitators of Christ. This was a well-discipled and well-taught church. He spent over 2 years with them. They had elders established. This was an ideal church, what you want your church to look like. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as in the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation," or that's the way of living, "the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have given to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Whereby ye are sealed with the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, speaking and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for our text. We thank you for all the many wonderful truths that we are to unpack, Lord. And Father, from this standard being laid out, we can just in confidence say that we really do fall short of, you know, your truth and exactly that you would say that we need to live. So Father, strengthen us and give us your spirit to, you know, help us to live this out and just be persistent in everything that we do and apply to our lives. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for supplying us to everything that we need in this life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So how are we supposed to start communicating? Well, it's going to start with understanding that you need to be putting off the old man and putting on the new. This is the foundation. This is the root of it. This is verse 17 through 24. This here in 17 through 19 gives you the characteristics of what the scripture uses, the old man. "This I see therefore, that testify in the Lord, and that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So here he tells us that we are not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. See, this term as other Gentiles is not referring to just anyone that's not a Jew, but its application is lost people. Paul describes what it looks like, vanity in their mind. Their understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God through their ignorance and the blindness of their heart. And if you've been out there in the world and you've met other people that don't know the Lord, you see this completely just spelled out perfectly. He addressed the Ephesians early in chapter 2 that this is what they once were. Verse 1 in chapter 2 says, "And you hath he quickened." That means he took your dead spirit, born again, and he made it come to life. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom all ye had conversation in times past lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Not definitely the positive message people want to seek out and hear. If you do not know the Lord, this was your life. This old life that's listed is to be put off. Walking according to the prince of the air. He's like, well, I don't even believe in Satan. That's good enough for Satan. That's all he needs you to do. And you would still be serving him. Children of wrath by nature. See, we don't need just God's help. We need God to do all of the work. We need total reliance and total dependence upon Him when it comes to our salvation, even to walk with Him. See, and as Christians, we have a proper way and a place to walk, saying, if this is no longer who you are in your identity, what are we supposed to be walking in? See, before it is, it's as if Jesus turned us around. He put us in this right direction. Now we have to walk in that progress. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you are called. See, if you are a believer in Jesus and you claim the name, you have a vocation to be walking worthy of. You are called to live in a manner that's above what the world teaches, above what the world listed as a standard. Well, how do we do that? Well, it starts by putting off the old. Just put off the old and leave it at that. Now we got to put something else on. Putting on the new man, verse 20 to 24. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If ye so be that ye've heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye have put off concerning the former conversation, that means the way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Beginning in that verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. The word here for so is in the original auto, meaning in this way or in this manner. So the way this is saying is, it's not saying that Paul is saying that Ephesian people have not learned Christ, but say in the way that the Gentiles have walked, verse 17 through 19, you have not learned Christ in this way or after this manner. You have something much better. You can understand it as you have not learned Christ after this manner. Learning Christ and learning about Christ are two different things. See, there are many who know the things about Jesus, such as, well, he was born in Bethlehem. He healed people, born of a virgin. He was a great teacher. He died on a cross. But they know all these things, but never truly learning Jesus or knowing Jesus. Many people get stuck in this state to know the things about Jesus, but never knowing Jesus. Ephesians 1, 12 to 13 lays this out, that we should be praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You heard the Bible, you heard for what it is, the gospel, and you trusted in that thing. That the Bible calls that first trust. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe it's the word of God. However, it doesn't stop there. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. That word pistuo, which means to put in one's trust with reliance and dependence on, as you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promised. Bible calls that principle first trust. Many people get stuck in the first trust. They understand what the Word of God wants them to do, but they never have that personal relationship and personal trust in what Christ did for them on the cross to save them. I've heard testimonies such as, well, I've just always grown up as a Christian. I was basically born into a Christian family. I believe God's Word's true. That's not salvation. Salvation is your own personal decision when you recognize what Jesus did for you and that it was Him that went to the cross for your sin. That is when you put your trust in Jesus personally. There's no parent salvation. You're not born into it. You need to be born again. It's having been taught the truth in Jesus, if you are saved, you've understood that the Bible is the Word, your need for a Savior, what Jesus did for you on the cross, is then you put your trust in Him is what you need to do. Put off the old man, the former life, living according to what you want to do, what the flesh desires. See, fundamentally, Paul says that for Christians, there must be a break from the past. If Jesus isn't some just addition to your life, the old life has died. He becomes our new life. He's not an addition. He is the complete new added to your life, where your life now stands. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, some will say that, well, controlling my thoughts, I can't do that. That's impossible. The Word of God says here otherwise, says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, having your thinking renewed is fundamental to Christian living. See, in fact, it's where the change starts, starting in our minds. We are told as well by Paul in Romans in verse 12:2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we are not to think how the world thinks, neither value the things that the world values. We are to pursue Jesus and his words and to change our way of thinking. You know, there is something that the Bible did leave out. My opinion and yours. God is the standard, and we need to be not thinking, well, I agree with God. It's more of like he has a standard, and we only get to go by what he does. It's not about God agreeing with us. He does not care about your opinion, neither mine. Put on the new man. This is the new you, the real you. If you trusted Christ for salvation, you have the new man, which God created after true righteousness and true holiness. This word here for put on is often associated with clothes. See, when we live after the old man while claiming the name of Christ, we are like a former prisoner who goes around in his orange jumpsuits and be like, yeah, I got out of prison. Still wearing your old clothes. Are you sure you're not still a prisoner? That's what it looks like. It makes no sense. The principle Paul illustrated for us is actually how we overcome and we defeat sin in our life. There's books being written out there like, do these step process to overcome this. The Bible lays it out as simply put off and replace it with righteousness. How do I overcome something that's been killing my life? Well, I put it away and I put something to replace it so that I don't have time to go back to it. I start adding righteousness to my life. I start adding the good times in my life so that the bad is not able to creep its way back in. If you just put something away and not replace it with something, it's just going to come right back in and be sucked right back up. You'll see this principle being laid out in the rest of all Ephesians 4. It says, put away lying. Wherefore, putting away lying. This includes deceit, body language that is confliction of what you say. Disguising the message in denial. This eliminates even what people love to consider, well, I tell half-truths or I tell white lies. See, denying anything is wrong when there is something clearly wrong. You know, the whole, I'm fine, nothing. See, dishonesty is quick to kill the trust of your family and friends. And it can take a long time to get that trust back. See, we are actually born as natural liars. No one here in their right mind would teach their kids how to lie. But yet, children are little liars. How did they get that way? See, by their nature, children of wrath. This even goes for contributing the spread of rumors. Even if the rumors are true, we are to put away these things. Did you know gossip can stop with you? You can refuse to listen to the gossip, even warns, like, I'm not going to hear it out. It's like, your problem is not with me. You need to go take this to the other person. Gossip can stop with you. Speaking the truth in love. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. This is key in our communication. Not just put away lying. I'm just going to stop lying. Instead, speak truth. This is honesty. So how do we put off lying? By speaking truth. But specifically by speaking truth in love. In verse 15, Paul writes this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even in Christ. You want to build the body of Christ? You start speaking truth with a loving manner and a loving approach. See, honesty without love is insufficient and can be very dangerous. It is said that speaking truth is like doing surgery. Speaking truth without love is like doing surgery without anesthesia. There are many who use cruelty in the name of honesty. They're trying to justify it by saying, well, it's the truth. I just spoke nothing but the truth. I speak what's on my mind. I just speak what's on my mind. I don't really care how it goes. I tell the truth and I speak how I want to speak. That's the standard God puts you at. A lot of times you're making yourself look worse when it's just like, I just speak what's on my mind. The Bible says in Proverbs, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. In many cases, not saying anything is actually the best thing that you can do. A big difference between lying and truth is you won't even have to make an effort to remember the truth. They call that the pathological lie. Well, you tell the lie, well, now you got to create another lie to support that lie, and another lie to support that lie. If you would just apply that, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to speak truth in love, you don't have to worry about remembering all of these setups. Well, what about when I'm told to keep a secret? You don't have to lie about it. You just feel like, none of your business. What if someone asks me something very personal? Do I tell them a lie and shift them? You will learn the phrase, it's none of your business. It's like, I'm not at liberty to tell you. You can leave it at that. You don't have to create lies. Keep current. Verse 26 through 28. Be angry and sin not, and not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, before that, I want to point out that there's many times when we have to actually confront another sin, and that is always difficult. Our responsibility is to be honest and motivated by the love for the individual, and we recognize that God is the one responsible for producing the results. In other words, we can't neglect our responsibility to be honest just because I believe that the other person is not going to hear it very well or respond in the way I want him to. His response is between him and God, and we must leave it in God's hands. What we're called to do is speak truth in love. He says, be angry and sin not. So I want to point out that not all forms of anger is sin. Anger can be defined as energy used to solve a problem. You can be angry without yelling. You can be angry without having to blow up on somebody. See, yelling at your family or even others to get your point across is sinful, and it causes more problems than it solves. Anger is sinful when it is used to attack others. We are told in James that wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When Satan's going to take captive in your life is through your anger. He loves to capitalize on a person's anger. It's all too easy to allow temptation when you're angry. It can lead you to say things you did not want to say, and it can say foolish things, hurt others, and even face severe consequences. This is why we're told to let not the sun go down on our wrath. And if you have an issue, I advise and recommend, please resolve it quickly. Failure to do so is what we call giving place to the devil. See, there's a concept based off this verse of not going to bed early, not going to bed when you're angry with your spouse or your family. If you have a conflict with your spouse or your children, do not wait for tomorrow to cover it up. It's like, well, the feelings kind of just reside and let it pass. And guess what happens the next time you get in a conflict? All of it stirs right back up. Resolve your problems timely and quickly, and not just with your family only. Second, we need to stop clamming up. Don't just cut off the communication simply because you don't like how this is feeling right now. We deal with the problems timely. We don't store them up for later. Some would say it's like stored up in a little fanny pack to pull out. And use them again after, especially when the resolution's already been there. If there's been a conflict that's been resolved, don't pull it out and use it against the other person. So here's some questions I want to give you that you can ask yourself before bringing up these situations. Number one, do I have all the facts right? Should love hide it? Is it sinful? Is it hindering growth? Is my timing right? See, many people like to give their opinions on every little thing before they even hear the full story. Our news media is very famous for doing it, or infamous is the right word. Is my attitude right? Am I trying to help the other person? Are my words loving? Are my actions loving? And the best question you want to ask yourself, have I prayed about it? Have I asked for God's help? Am I trusting in His help? Don't just cut off the communication, and when the problems arise, I just want to take a step back. Take a step back to think. You don't have to give your opinions here and there. One, this one we need to master. Attacking the problem and not the person. 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It says here, let no corrupt communications, or we need to avoid what we call corrupt communication. See, curse words are often associated with this, but this is not just exclusively talking about cuss words, profanity. This has been described, curse words have been described as the language of the ignorant. I will tell you here, cursing, cussing should not be found in the Christian vocabulary. I don't want to hear cursing out of someone who claims the name of Christ. James 3, 9 through 12 says this, therewith we bless God, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse men, which are made after the similitude of God or in his likeness. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, what does it say next? These ought not to be. Doeth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, fig, so that no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh? I want to tell you, if you are an outcast because you refuse to participate in profanity and add that to your vocabulary, so be it. I understand very well about being the outcast because you refuse to use profanity. And be consistent in it. Let your reasons even be known. And some, they will respect you. You'll probably get apologies to you all the time the moment they let one slip up. And I think you know, though, who it matters to the most of what kind of language you use. Words that attack a person's character is part of the corrupt communication. Name-calling and insults to start. See, this happens too often. See, when we're in these disputes, we're in these conflicts, the attack should only be on the problem at hand and not the individual person. No call for insults or character slander. The problem is this focus. Words that tear down, that rip apart, or hinder growth. So you know a little spark can do a lot. Labeling others like the word stupid, slob, or saying things like, I wish I didn't have to be around you. Or even, you always, you never. These are attacks to the person, not to the problem. This does nothing to solve the problems, but it worsens them. I don't know what to do to fix the problem if someone just says, I'm a slob. If I'm called a slob, but what if I've been told, hey, your room isn't clean, you need to clean it. I can clean my room and restore that unity. See, I can't fix stupid, but I can attack the problem of, hey, you forgot to get the eggs when you went to the store. See the difference? Words that cloud or pass by the issue or the problem, and words that we say that grieve the Holy Spirit. See, any two believers regarding of the human relationship, this is spouse, parent, child, sibling, employer, employee, neighbor, friend, we're on the same side. We're teammates. We treat each other as such. Teaming up to attack a problem would divide us and destroy a unity. See, when you attack someone, you're attacking someone made also in the image of God laid out in James. Someone that Christ died for. When you start seeing people as souls, the one that's been made in the image of God and whom Jesus loves, it's going to start changing your perspective and how you speak to them and approach them. We also need to be, how do we put this off? Just stop doing it. Or we start using communication that edifies and encourages. That same put off principle and put on. We need to use words that give, that edify someone, that give grace to those who hear. We need to correct a problem. It's like, hey, I just want to let you know you're doing a great job so far. Let me show you a better way, or let me show you this way to do it. You don't need to be like, hey, idiot, that's not how you do it. Words that zero in on the conflict and are solution-oriented. Words that help reach a solution. Words that make an individual see Christ in you. Our tone and our body language can ruin the right words as well. Do this so we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer or a gentle answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Act and don't react. Verse 31 through 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, reaction and attitudes and actions that must be put off. He listed out here, bitterness. Bitterness is the refusal to treat someone as if they never hurt you. Bitterness is like drinking poison and then waiting for others to be poisoned. Life is too precious and short, I'll tell you, to be bitter. I know what bitterness does to the soul, what it does to your heart. Wrath, that's the flaring outburst of anger. Anger, that is, this anger here is different than simply was, I'm angry or I'm upset. This word means settled indignation or hostility that will seek revenge. I got to have the last word, I got to get my way, or he's going to have it coming. Clamor, this is harsh contention and strife. Evil speaking, this is general. Slander, abusive speech, speech that hurts. Untrue words and gossip. Malice, which is the desire to harm others or see them suffer. All of these reactions to have to someone must be put away. But we know that's difficult because our natural tendency is to be defensive. We want to be defensive with our own sins. We got to have the last word. We got to protect our reputation, protect what someone thinks about me. But we are called to go above and beyond these. Instead, to put on these actions: kindness, that's benevolence, helpfulness, courteous, tender-hearted, compassionate, sympathetic, forgiving, to give up your rights to claim revenge, holding a grudge, or to get even. See, as Christ forgave us, that's our standard and our basis. Why do we forgive? Because Christ has forgiven me. We must do the same. Some have falsely taught that you only forgive if they want forgiveness or ask for it. That's not true at all. Christ, as Christ forgives you, you must do the same to another. In essence, forgiveness is more about you not being willing to let the others take root in your life and take that. It frees the prisoner. Say what? Whether they like it or not, you forgive them. What if they say no? Or whether they say, I don't even need your forgiveness, don't want it. You forgive. As Christ has forgiven us, and this is what we should often do with ease and eagerness. See, when we choose to forgive someone, we're choosing to do these three things. I will no longer use it against you. I will not tell others about it, and I will not dwell upon it. Remember, taught, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you stay consistent in doing what God wants you to do, I tell you, your mind can start changing, and it will. A key thing to understand communication, though, as well, is actively listening. See, many times you'll find yourself listening slightly, and you'll start preparing your response before the person even finishes. If you really want to be a better communicator and get the right words out, you need to become first a better listener. Some say maybe that's why we have two ears and one mouth. I don't know if that's the reason why, but it's a pretty good illustration. See, conflict resolves when we choose to act and not react upon the issues at hand. So how will you approach your next conversation? Well, you can talk like the world talks, or you can talk like more one of God's people. See, all of these things start with putting off our old man, then replacing with the new. See, if there's never been a time where you put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin, I tell you, there is no new man to put on. I understand very well the frustration of trying to live a Christian life, thinking you're a Christian, but not actually being a real one, because there's no power to it. You're still in your sins. You don't have the Spirit of God. I tell you, though, you don't have to be. I lived a very long time. When I say very long time, I'm saying up to 15 years. Trying to be this example of Christianity, trying to be the number one kid in my family that loves God and doesn't do anything bad and evil out there. So frustrating, because I did not understand what Christ had truly did for me. I didn't understand the essence of it. I was stuck in the first trust, just saying, yeah, I believe he died on the cross. I believed he, did it for sins, rose again on the third day. That's it. I didn't have that personal reliance upon him to save me. I didn't have that moment in time. But you don't have to stay that way. See, God, who was rich in mercy, as we read early in Ephesians, he provided you the only way of being saved. And that's through his Son. He died for you. He rose from the grave 3 days later. Putting your trust in him is your only hope to go to heaven. And that's offense to what mankind wants to teach. because they want some kind of part in it or some kind of their own individual effort. Well, I got to live a certain way until I get to it. God will let me then. Well, the Bible says only through Christ, because if it were any of your part, you would mess it all up. Our righteousness are as described as filthy rags, Isaiah says. We need to rely solely dependent upon God to save us. And when you do that, you can then start putting off the old you and start putting on the new. See, this broken world needs Christians to stand out in the way that we live, in the way that we speak to another. And I guarantee you, even today, putting away profanity, treating people with kindness with your words, understanding to attack the problem and not the person, especially in the workplace, people are going to start asking questions. They're going to notice something's different about you. And as Peter lays out, when they ask of the reason of the hope that's within you, always be ready. Our marriages can be stronger. Our friendships can be stronger. Our day-to-day relationships and encounters can be stronger. And even with one another in our church, our relationships can grow and be stronger if we learn to start applying the things God wants us to apply on how to communicate with each other. We must be honest, speak the truth in love, keep current, attack the problems and not the persons. I want to show you something real quick. If you didn't get anything out of this sermon, I did not mean to wear this shirt, but I want you to apply this. Well, what if I don't have anything edifying to say? It's as simple as that. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything you do in our life, Lord, and everything that you've laid out in our word and the standard we're supposed to hold, Lord. And Lord, I know we do fall short. I know we can't just sit there and like, well, I've got this mastered. But Father, through your grace, through your provision, through your spirit, Lord, we can start living consistently, Lord. And when we do fall short, we immediately confess it to you, Lord, and we don't let these things stand. So, Father, thank you so much for giving us things in your word that truly can change our life, Lord, and entrusting us to deliver it and, Lord, and deliver and teach these things. And, Father, it's crucial that we understand that, you know, you did not just leave us in the way that you found us, Lord, but you do have true change for us, and you do have true things that can change our life together, Lord, to further in your kingdom and to bring you glory. Because that's ultimately, Lord, what we're here for and it's all about. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
How many times when you spoke your mind, you said how you feel, and later you said to yourself, you should have kept your mouth shut, so. Mm-hmm. It would have just been better if you had just been quiet.
That's right.
Learning to shut up is a real challenge. There's an old saying, when something really bad happens to you, and some of you are probably not this old, but I know Cecil heard it, but man, that's enough to make a preacher cuss. Well, let me tell you something. The only thing it takes to make a preacher cuss is for him to forget who he is for just about a second.
Amen.
That's what it takes. And most preachers today aren't who they say they are anyway, so where's that going to go? Yeah. Of all the things that Justin said, unless you've had that time where you understood who Jesus was, and he's the Word made flesh, and you have personally, transaction between you and him, nobody else. You put your trust in him to do for you what he promised to do, what he went to the cross to do. Salvation is not something that you do. Most people think it is. What must I do to be saved? Now, that's in the Bible. That's what the Philippian jailer asked Paul. He said, what must I do to be saved? But what Paul told him wasn't something that he had to go out and do. So he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe is trust. It's not a complicated word, but it's a word that you don't use together in this culture and language. To believe in American culture is to accept that something was real. You know, I believe that this election could really this or that, but it may be the opposite of what you think when it turns out. Believe is trust. It's when you get to that point to say, Lord, I know why you went to the cross now. I see it in your word. And so I'm putting my trust in you, Lord, to do for me what you died for. You don't even have to use words. Trust happens with or without words. It's not pray a prayer and hope it works. Most of you did that several times before you ever learned to put your trust in Jesus. That's why he's talking about first trust. It's different. It's not enough. You haven't arrived. You must understand that the Word of God is God's Word and it's real and it's true. You're not going to get saved without that, because that's how we learn what Jesus did. It's in the Bible. But you're not there. Once you understand, then it's time to put your trust where it belongs, and that's in Christ. Not trusting that he is real, that he did it. You already know that. Trusting him to do for you what he went to the cross for. You remember that time? God's word says that if you have that time in your life, you have the witness of it because you were there. It's real. And salvation is something that Jesus does, not something you do. Your spirit was dead in trespasses and sins, and upon that moment of your putting your trust in him, he brings you to life inside. And without that life inside, you're not going to do any of this stuff. You'll make it about that far before you fall on your face. Now, sometimes when you're not paying attention and you don't allow the new man to rule your life, yeah, you can look just like the old man's in charge, because he will be. You still have the old man to flesh. You know what he's talking about. The flesh is not going to live for God. You got to turn the new one loose. We were talking about Lazarus this morning in Bible class. There's a spiritual application when Jesus told them to Lazarus, they said, loose him and let him go. Well, actually, that's sometimes kind of like what we need to do with the new man on the inside. We need to turn him loose and let him lead.